Our Old Testament reading is found in Exodus as we continue with Moses and follow the fire. And it's Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. And Moses has now traveled across the desert and has sat down at a well, and the story picks up there. Now, priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to the rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him?" "Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I become a foreigner in a foreign land." May the Lord bless his words to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue this series of Moses and follow fire. This morning we're looking at thankful. And first I want to start with something a little bit humorous. I heard about this burglar who was robbing a home in the middle of the night, and suddenly in the darkness he heard a voice, "Jesus is watching." And so he looked around, he didn't see anything, so he began to take the big screen TV and he heard the voice again, "Jesus is watching." And so he looked around and all he saw was a parrot in a parrot cage. And so he said, "Who are you?" "Moses," replied the parrot. The burglar shook his head and said, "Moses, who names their parrot Moses?" The parrot replied, "The same people that named their pit bull Jesus." So anyway, we continue with Moses and with some jokes on Moses too. So we're on this journey with Moses, and as we follow the fire, even as Moses follows the fire. And just to recap the story a bit, the children of Israel have gone down to the land of Egypt, and they went there because of the famine. God had used Joseph as sort of an instrument of God's divine providence to go down and move from prison to palace, as he became the second in command of Pharaoh, and then was able to invite his brothers down who had betrayed him, but in grace invited them down to the land of Egypt and saved them from starvation and from famine. And over the years, Joseph passed away, that Pharaoh passed away, and the next Pharaoh found a threat in the Israelites and enslaved them. And so they suffered from oppression and injustice for years, in fact, hundreds of years. And so they cried out to God for freedom from the injustice and oppression. And the threat got so bad that Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites because they were so numerous that he ordered that all the male children that were born be killed. And so the people of Israel had a dream that they would be free from oppression and slavery. And Moses' mother became pregnant with Moses, and she had a dream that her son would live. And it was a difficult dream in these times. And she had him, and then she did not want to obey the Pharaoh's order. So after 3 months, she decided the only thing she could do was to form a basket out of papyrus reeds and then to use oil pitch to waterproof that and then put her baby inside and then put the basket afloat beside the River Nile. Well, the most incredible miracle happened. Of course, she went away and just knelt down and prayed, and Moses' sister watched the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter came by with her entourage, and she saw the basket and heard the baby crying and sent one of her entourage to get the basket. And so she brought the basket to Pharaoh's daughter, and she fell in love with the baby Moses, and she named him Moses, which means drawn out of. And so this incredible miracle happened because then Moses' sister came to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Would you like someone to nursemaid the baby?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Sure." So she went and got Moses' own mother, and Moses' mother became the nursemaid and also the tutor of Moses. And so she was able to tutor him as he learned what it was like to be the grandson of Pharaoh. He also learned what it was like from his own mother to be the son and brother of Hebrew slaves. Those worlds were probably at conflict, and incredible sort of powers that torn him apart between power and privilege and oppression and injustice. And one day maybe it spilled over. He saw this Egyptian and the Israelite that were fighting. And so he killed the Egyptian and he buried the body in the sand. Well, the next day he saw two Israelites fighting and he tried to be the peacemaker in that moment. And they both looked at him and said, "Will you kill us too, just like you killed the Egyptian?" And he realized that word had gotten out about what he did. And all of a sudden he he feared that Pharaoh would find out, and not only find out that Moses had killed an Egyptian, a fellow Egyptian, but also that Moses was really a Hebrew slave. And Pharaoh did find out, and so Moses had to flee for his life, and so he fled across the desert sands in the wilderness that he would later lead the Israelites through as they fled Egypt. And you can only wonder what was in Moses' mind. Well, first of all, he certainly wanted some food and some water because he probably had little time for provisions. And then miles and miles later, exhausted, tired, he sat down at a well, it says. And when I was originally outlining this series, I thought, well, we're going to have to forego the Thanksgiving theme in interest of Moses' story, because this is a really difficult time for Moses. It's not a time for Thanksgiving. And then I realized, no, this is the time for Thanksgiving. This is a time for thankfulness. And why is that? Well, I think it's like this, that Moses probably wouldn't have been thankful for that moment before. I mean, after all, he left behind all the opulence and wealth and wonder of Egypt, and he only had a desert. But as he walked through that desert for miles and miles and miles and wanted so badly to have some food and to have some water and have some rest, by the time he finally sat down at that well, I'm sure he was thankful for the water, and he wished for food too. And I think in our own lives, sometimes a period of scarcity and difficulty and adversity and challenge sometimes makes us able to give thanks for the simple things in life. And I think that's the first lesson to think about in Moses' story this morning. But there was more. So Moses, when he just needed a break and just a glass of water, all of a sudden saw these daughters, these seven daughters of Reuel, coming to water their flocks. And a group of bully shepherds came along and pushed them aside and crowded in their flocks. Well, the Bible says that Moses came to their rescue. So chivalry was part of Moses' life. And so he ran off the bully shepherds, and then not only did that, but he watered these daughters' flocks, and then he gave them water, and then they left to go back to their home. Now, Moses might have thought, well, here I am hungry. I have no home right now. I'm homeless, literally. And so he sat there. Meanwhile, back at the home of Reuel, the daughters come back, and Reuel says, why are you back so early? And they said, well, the most amazing thing happened. We saw an Egyptian. Now, notice they say an Egyptian because Moses was probably still dressed in the finery of Egypt. So, of course, they thought that he was Egyptian. And he rescued us from these guys that wanted to just push us aside. And not only that, he watered our flocks and he gave us water as well. And Reuel said, well, what are you doing? Why don't you invite him to dinner? And so they go and find Moses and invite him to dinner. And then lo and behold, Moses falls in love with Zipporah, and it's mutual, and they're married. It says Zipporah's father gave them in marriage. And it reminds us that sometimes parents know better than us. You know, I did a wedding, officiated a wedding yesterday, and it was beautiful, but part of the story was that as Brian hired this young man by the name of Zach, and he was at Purdue in charge of the agricultural farm there, and he came home to his daughter Caitlin and said, you know, I hired a young man today, and he might just be the young man you'd be interested in dating. And you know what? She did. And they fell in love, and 5.5 years later, they got married. So sometimes parents know more than we realize. And so Moses became thankful not only for water, Moses became thankful for a meal, and then Moses became thankful for this beautiful Zipporah, and Moses became thankful for love and marriage, and later a little boy, and even more incredible, Moses became thankful for his in-laws, okay? So a lot of Thanksgiving, and they invited Moses to stay in their house, are you ready for this? 40 years, okay? So that's a lot of Thanksgiving. Are you with me? So sometimes the trials and difficulties of life make us thankful for the simple things in life. Someone once said, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. So when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. I think there's a real truth to that. Isn't there? I mean, sometimes for you and I also, not just Moses, we need to go through a period of difficulty, like a desert, like a drought, until we really appreciate the simple things in life. Because sometimes, and really, in truth be told, that really all times, the simple things in life, faith and family and basic food around the table become the blessings that we share. Well, so the first lesson is to be thankful for the simple things in life. I think the second lesson that Moses learned was to be thankful for the difficult things in life. And that's a lot harder lesson for all of us. Moses would learn thanks. Maybe he wouldn't thank God for the difficult times, but he'd realize that he could give thanks for the lessons he was learning from the difficult things in life. So Moses got a crash course in what it was like to go across the desert, but later in these 40 years in his household of his father-in-law, he learned some secrets of desert shepherding, which is not an easy thing. He learned where the oases were. He learned all the hills and valleys of the desert, which would later be great lessons as he led the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. For after all, they would wander those same lands for 40 years. And when you think about it for a moment, I mean, often struggles bring strength in our lives. And it was the same for Moses. And Moses' name, interestingly enough, means to draw out, to draw out. Now we know this, the name Moses is not a Hebrew name. So we don't know all the history of his name, but we know it's not Hebrew. So it makes sense that Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, which means to draw out. But I think there's also something behind that name, because I think that God was drawing out of Moses some incredible qualities. In other words, God was drawing out in Moses these qualities of strength, of leadership, of wisdom that he would need later on. And there's a wonderful verse in Jeremiah that says, God has drawn us with loving kindness. And the word doesn't mean to draw, like draw with a pencil. It means like you take a lump of clay or a piece of metal and you draw it out so that it becomes a shape that you can use. And so God with loving kindness is drawing these qualities out of Moses through adversity, because sometimes God has to stretch us in order to make us all that we could be. And so God was stretching Moses into great strength. And I think God is also refining and purifying and breaking down Moses. There's a wonderful image that I love in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is pleading for the people of Israel during a very difficult time. And God sort of whispers through his spirit to Jeremiah. And he tells Jeremiah to go over to the potter's house. And so Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and watches. And as he's watching, the potter has a lump of clay on the potter's wheel and he's spinning it around. And as he's molding a vase out of that, then all of a sudden there's a mistake. There's a lump in this vase. And so he smashes it down and puts water on it. And then he begins to form and fashion a new vase out of that. And God whispers to Jeremiah that that's exactly what he's doing to the people of Israel. He's breaking them down in order to build them up. And in the same way, in our lives, God never breaks us down but to build us up. And sometimes in our lives, God has to lovingly sort of break us down in order to rebuild us and mold us, in, just like that lump of clay in the hands of a master potter. And so God works in us. And God was working in Moses' life during this difficult time. And we realize, too, that the imagery of that clay pot is something that also needs to be hardened, and it's hardened through fires, and that makes it strong, and it makes it able to withstand some of the pressures of life. And the other imagery, too, is sort of refining gold or silver, and there's this beautiful verse in Malachi that says this. It says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. I love the story. There's a story of this women's Bible study, and they read that very same verse, and so they didn't know what all that implied, what it was like to be a silversmith and what it might mean. And so one of the women volunteered to go and to find out. And so that week she went to a silversmith and she asked to watch what he did. And so as she watched, she took some silver and put it in a big ladle and put it in the middle of the fire. And he said, now I have to purify this to get all the impurities out of it. And she said, well, how do you know how long to do that? And he said, well, you know, you have to be careful, because if you leave it in there too long, it will ruin the silver. And she said, well, how do you know exactly how long? He said, well, that's easy. I hold it in the fire and look at the ladle all the time. And then when I can see my image in it, then it's ready and it's pure. And it reminds us that I think in the same way that sometimes God holds us in the fires of difficulty and adversity until the impurities are burned off in our life and his image is in our life, and so others can see Christ in us. And that's exactly, I think, how God is molding and refining Moses to purify him, to strengthen him for service as the great leader that he would be. Peter uses this same sort of imagery, and he says this in 1 Peter 1:6-7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. a great image. And I think, too, of Paul. You know, Paul knew what it was like to go through trials and difficulties and adversity. And he uses this sort of illustration that God uses those things in our life to build us in character and perseverance. And this is what he says in Romans 5, 2 through 5. He writes, "And we boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." What a beautiful image. So God is refining and purifying, strengthening us so that we are in his own image, and we are then able to do the things that God has called us to do. For Moses, it would build him to the point that he could lead the people of Israel from oppression and slavery and injustice to freedom and promise and blessing. And many times in our own life, God is maybe not building us towards that ministry, but for a ministry that God has uniquely shaped us with our talents and our blessing. And so in closing today, as we come into the week of Thanksgiving, Moses learned a couple great lessons in life. Through adversity and difficulty, he learned to be thankful for the simple things. I think even through greater adversity and challenge, he learned to be thankful for the difficult things, or certainly the lessons he learned from the difficult things, although much of that he would only know later on in life. And we ourselves, as we think about the time of Thanksgiving, we realize that our forefathers and mothers came to this country out of oppression and difficulty. Many have had their lives ruined either by famine or by being oppressed and unable to have religious freedom and worship as they wished. And they didn't come across a desert, but they came across an ocean that was every bit as difficult. They didn't have much food. They came here in a time of adversity and difficulty. Many people died that first year. They learned from their Native American friends how to plant corn and use fish as fertilizer. They learned to get oysters from the bay and to harvest those. And through the help of their Native American friends, they were able to have a good harvest. And that first harvest, they invited their Native American friends to come and to share that meal with them. Interestingly enough, the number of Native Americans who came roughly equaled the number of fellow pilgrims who died that first winter. Reminded, they probably read a passage in Deuteronomy where Moses tells the people of Israel when they come into the promised land that they're to take that first harvest and share it with their friends and neighbors in need. And so they did that. And so a time of adversity became a time of thanksgiving. And so I challenge us in our own lives, if we've been through difficulties and sometimes heartbreak and adversity and challenge, that God has some thankful blessings to give us in those times, that God is shaping us, molding us for ministries and missions as individuals and as a family of faith. And so I challenge us to do that. I'm going to close with this thought. Thomas Chisholm was a person with poor health for most of his life, almost all of his life. At 27 years old, he gave his heart to the Lord, and he studied to be a minister and became a minister at 36, and it was because of his health, poor health, he could only do it for 1 year. So he decided he had to go to New Jersey and take a job there, and he struggled with his health all of his life, but he wrote many poems, more than 1,200, and he wrote this towards the close of his life. He said, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the early years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing faithfulness and gratefulness." What beauty. He wrote a great hymn that's one of my favorite hymns, and maybe it's one of yours. Despite all that he went through, he was able to write these words, the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see, all I have needed thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." I challenge us to be thankful for the simple things and even the difficult things. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as Thanksgiving is coming upon us, we do have so much to give thanks for. Sometimes we forget in the busyness of life that there's so much to be said for the simple pleasures of life. And sometimes it's only adversity and difficulty and challenge that help us to recognize that. And so help us in those times to lean into your grace and to open our hearts to your provision and your grace. We know, too, that sometimes we go through some difficulties and adversity and heartbreak and hurt in life. But even there, you're molding us and shaping us and strengthening us for missions and ministries many times that we don't even understand at the moment. But we pray for your blessing and your grace. Help us to grow as individuals and as families, as a family of faith. Help us in the week to come to give thanks for family and for friends, for faith, most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through all of life, he walks with us and is there to give us strength. Through your grace and through your glory, and all God's people said, amen.